Well, today we are picking up in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at how this little portion of Saul's life kind of reflects the life of the believer. And it starts back at the beginning of chapter 9, right, where we see Saul in the natural state of mankind. Right? At the beginning of 9, it says, right, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Right? Our natural state is one of depravity, one where, right, we are dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and we are dependent on God to save us. And that's exactly what we see Saul recounting, right, in Ephesians. Right? We're going to take a look at that a little bit. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, we see, right, Saul, or Paul, as he'll later become known, kind of detailing this out for us. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's exactly what happens to Saul here on the Damascus Road. He's going along, continuing in his state, and then God intervenes. He comes and brings him new life, brings him salvation. And we see Paul following through with that revelation from Christ on that road. He, in verse 18, it says that he is baptized. So, in a profession of his faith, right, his newfound life in Christ, he has been completely reversed from the curse. And we'll see that in our new life in Christ. A complete dawn, and the new has come. And as a new creation, we're now longing for that one day when all things will be made new, when we get to enjoy the fullness of a new creation and a new heavens and a new earth. We have that longing now deep inside of us. And we have a new life, right? We've been born of water and the Spirit. And this new life now flows through us from Christ, right? Filling us and making everything we do brand new and miraculous, right? We get to see the world from a whole new perspective, right? Because we also have a new mind, right? The veil has been removed. And let's take a closer look at that, shall we? So, in 2 Corinthians, we have, all right, got a lot of ribbons today. We are looking at chapter 3, and we read in verse 14 here, but their minds, right, were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, but only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That veil, that blindness that Saul literally had, right, coming off the road to Damascus, is lifted in Christ. Our minds are made new, right? And we can see that too, right? As we walk in every day, we see that emblem of the warrior here, reminding us of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we see that reversal of what happened in the fall, right? Our minds were darkened. We were promised this awakening of our minds, being able to see good and evil, but we lost the ability to discern between that good and evil. And only choose the good. Oh, only choose the, we only chose the wrong, right? Until Christ comes along and gives us the power to choose what is good again, right? He gives us that new mind. And we have a new family now as well, right? We've been brought into the family of Christ, the body of Christ. We are being built up together as a temple to our God, right? Building upon each other, depending on each other, right? As one stone rests on another, all centered around that cornerstone of Christ. And as now the church, right, we are part of that bride of Christ as well. Really, right, what we see here is we are given freedom. Freedom in Christ, right? And what a glorious freedom it is. Freedom from that power of sin, that stain of sin that marred our existence, right? Christ has washed us clean, and we owe all to him. So what is our response? Praise, right? Glorious praise. There's a wonderful song, right, from Moses when the Israelites pass through, right, the Red Sea, and they come out on the other side, and they sing this joyous celebration. Right? Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Right? A mighty fortress is our God, and we can depend on him, and we can hide in him and find that rescue, that salvation in him alone. And this is really what we see happening with Saul too, right? When he first comes to know Christ as his Savior, we also get this: he immediately, right, began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And this is a good reminder for us too, right? There is no point in our Christian walk where we're now ready to share Christ. We can do so straight from the beginning, right? You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. You don't have to, right, know everything there is about apologetics. All you have to know is Christ and him crucified. All Paul claims to know, right, when he comes to preach, he talks about Christ and what he has done. And that's all we have, right? That's all we need. And so don't fear, as many of us do. I still struggle with this too, that sense of inadequacy of, do I really have what it takes to share the gospel? And yes, I do. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Right? And I can rely on him in those circumstances and trust in him to use what little I bring to the table, and it'll be his words that change someone's life. So let's not be afraid to take part of that, right? Just as Saul did, right from the get-go, immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus. And now, right, now that Saul has been made new, he has a new mission to fulfill, right? It's the same mission that we have today. We read that in Matthew 28. Right? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? Teaching them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he is with us to do all of that. Right? This is Paul's new mission. In addition to that, too, we have, right, the good works that he has prepared for us to do. Right? These good works are not what saves us, but a proof of our salvation. Right? They are evidence to the world that we have been changed, that we have been made new. Right? And we get to joyously show Christ, right, how grateful we are by walking in what he has already prepared for us. So, as we go forward, right, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, right, our new life begins. Now, this is usually, right, where Hollywood would stop the movie. Saul has, right, come to Christ. He's a new believer. right? Everyone sings praises, and then the credits roll, right? But then life goes on, right? The real journey of life, the real fellowship, the real maturity, the real sanctification continues on. And it's not as flashy, but it is through those day-to-day choices that we make, right? That daily comforting of one another, that daily turning to Christ, right? That we are strengthened and brought closer to Him and made more into His image. And it's not one goal or end thing that we have to seek after, right? We're not running off to save the princess from a dragon or whatever, right? It's just life. And in that new life, right, we remind ourselves that we are part of that body of Christ, and as a church, the bride of Christ. And that new life, right, starts off very similar to what you would see in a marriage relationship, right? You have this leaving and cleaving that takes place. And this mystery is profound, but we shall read about it in Ephesians again. If we go to Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, we read, there we are. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What we'll see in Saul's life very quickly is a leaving of his old ways, right? He has stripped himself of that old man, cut his ties with the high priests, with the Pharisees, and has joined to this new body of Christ, right? And this is not going to come easy, right? We should expect ridicule, as Saul does, confusion even, hesitation from even those within the churches Saul experienced. Verse 21, right? And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Saul is leaving that old life behind and cleaving to Christ. And that is what we're going to see too. We get a little more details of this time of Paul's life in the book of Galatians. So in Galatians, Paul lets us know, right, that this gospel that he received, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? And then during this time in Damascus, we see, right, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So sometime during this portion of Saul's life, which we get here in verse 18 of Galatians, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem, some combination of time in Damascus and Arabia lasted about 3 years, right, where Paul is, as they say, right? Paul and Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Right? He has been given this revelation of the gospel, and he is now using their same scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and trying to give them a peek behind that veil, right? So that Christ may then tear that veil down and reveal to them just how much Christ is written throughout, right, the Old Testament, that they may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Right? So that is what we should expect as well, right? When we first come to Christ, we're going to be tempted to fall back into those old ways, but we now have this new body of Christ to rely upon. So we continue our life. Right now, this life by the Spirit, right? So first thing we must do is abide in Christ, right? If we're going to have a successful marriage, if we're going to have a successful Christian walk, right, it needs to start with Christ, In John 15, we read, starting in verse 7 here, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Right? If we are abiding in Christ, abiding in his words and letting his words abide in us, right? We are meditating on those words. We are spending time with God our Father in Christ Jesus. We are able to then rely on that Holy Spirit and continue our walk day by day, bearing fruit with the Holy Spirit. We remember Paul's list of some of the fruits of that Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I could definitely use some of those fruits every day, right? And we're only going to find them in the Spirit. Again, there's no grand adventure here other than a daily walk, right? Each day may feel long, right? The journey can seem hard, right? We're keeping our eyes focused, though, on our Savior, on Christ. So we continue to rely on him. And we do this, as Paul says in Colossians, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." Paul struggling with Christ's strength, with the Spirit's energy filling him, that he powerfully works within us. It's a weird thing for my brain to try and wrap my head around. I still don't quite have a grasp on it. I'd much prefer something simple, like calculus. But life by the Spirit, it can be messy, but it's glorious and so much more fulfilling than calculus is. So, if you don't want to dive into that, don't worry, you don't have to. We're going to continue to abide in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. And remember, we have the church here to come alongside us. We can commune with the church. Not just to come, not just to check off a box on Sundays, but to fellowship with one another. The church is that body, each piece fulfilling its role and building one another up. We see here we are to bear one another's burdens. And brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, but bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you're hurting, if you're struggling, there are brothers and sisters here to come alongside you, to help you, to guide you through. We are not in this alone. And remember too, we're here to forgive, to love, First Thessalonians, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." We see this, Every time we get together, we see each other encouraging one another, building one another up, Paul's reminder to do so, just as you are doing. I know you're doing it, but keep it up, It is a wonderful thing. Don't grow weary. And the same is true of Paul's walk here as well. We see this again here. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples, Paul already now had disciples, took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. He's already got the church coming alongside him and protecting him in this case. And then again, when he makes it to Jerusalem, when he come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. church is already coming alongside this new believer, right? 3 years now, but still relatively new. They're encouraging him, strengthening him, bringing him in to that body of Christ, right? Fellowshipping with him. So let us do the same, but just as Saul experienced, expect some ups and downs, right? For Saul, it was rather extreme on those downs. Right? In this life, we should expect some suffering. We are promised as much from Christ. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So when we suffer, let's do so with prudence. Here, right, when Saul was in Damascus, the Jews were plotting to kill him, right? And he does something rather unexpected, especially for a man of that day, being let down in a basket by night, which might be a rather humiliating experience. Much more, right, macho manly of the day to go and face his accusers and probably get killed in the process. Paul, however, here has a higher goal, and he's remembering his mission. His mission, right, is to proclaim Christ and him crucified. And he's going to have a hard time doing that if he's dead. So, right, we see this time and time again. Paul puts his mission that Christ has given him above his own life, above his own pride, right, above everything else. And so he is not afraid or concerned about how it might look to others. He's going to be let down in a basket, right, in the night to flee so that he can continue, right, to proclaim the good news. Happens again, right, in Jerusalem. He starts speaking against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So everywhere he goes, he proclaims the good news, and people want to kill him for it, and he gets shipped off to the next place. And in doing so, his mission continues to be filled. The gospel continues to be spread. Right. So, what do we do in the face of suffering? Right. We do so with prudence, making sure that we don't seek out that suffering. But at the same time, we can rejoice in that suffering. As we heard many weeks ago, right, when Scott was preaching on Acts 5, the disciples were flogged for preaching in the name of Christ, and they came out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. What an unusual perspective to have, that you are beaten and you think, wow, that was awesome. I, you know, bend a funny way and my back gets thrown out, and, you know, I don't think, wow, that's awesome, because there's nothing awesome about it. It's just, right, I'm waiting for that new creation to kick in, and it hasn't come yet. There's no joy in that kind of suffering necessarily, but it points us again to that day, that longing that we have deep inside of us, right, for that new creation. And then when we do get that opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ, we can rejoice alongside them. In Romans 5, we read, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God is going to use that suffering in our lives to bring about something good. And that something good is always Christ, making us more like him. Right? So when you do encounter that suffering, right, as our world continues to grow darker, we do not fear death. We have that same mindset that Paul had, that, right, death is gain. What an unusual perspective. Again, how do we see death as gain? But it is that opportunity to come and be alongside Christ. Yet, even in those musings that death is gain, he decides, it's worth it for me to stick around for your benefit. Right? He has that mission still to fulfill. Right? So we do not go about seeking death, but we do not fear it. We know that, right, Christ told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we must be ready at any time to forfeit our life for the name of Christ. But don't throw it away, right? We reread the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Right? Our primary focus is seeking after God, bringing him glory, and we do not worry about our own pride, our own humility in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Right? The honor is due to Christ. So let's remember our mission. Right? Paul says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, we have to be a little careful with suffering. Not everything is right, suffering for the name of Christ, as I mentioned. Some is just the result of sin and the curse on that affects everything. So again, throwing my back out would be an example of just the result of living in a fallen world, right? There's also a difference for suffering for your own sins versus suffering for doing good. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Answer, nothing. There's no credit to you for suffering for the consequences of your own sins. Right? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Okay. Furthermore, right, we should expect this suffering, right, because God can use that for our own discipline. In Hebrews 12, right, we read, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, which you should really be, right, fighting against this sin that seeks to devour us. Right? But it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? We should expect that kind of discipline. Right? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Right? He disciplines for us for our good, which makes it really hard sometimes. We do not like going through that discipline. We really don't like that struggle. And it's not until we make it through that we remember to endure as we're going through it, that on the other side, we can look back and say, wow, God really is good. Right? Even in that suffering, even in those trials, God used that to pull off something miraculous. And we can rejoice in that. Let him use this time of testing and refining. Right? Remember to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To be there someday. We read John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Right? We remember through all of this, it is not us that is going to be bearing the fruit. Right, the fruit belongs to the Holy Spirit. That is a gift to us. Right, we do not endure for our own sake to show off, look what we can do. Right? But all glory goes back to Christ. And when we bear this fruit, we prove that we have been abiding in the vine. Right? It is only through the vine that the branch has life. Right? It's only through Christ that we are going to continue to show that fruit and show what he has done for us. So, as we've walked through Saul's life, right? We've seen our past, right, where we were dead in sins. We see our present, where we've been made new, right, and continue to walk with him. And why do we then endure all of these things? For our future. In Hebrews 10, we see here, starting in verse 32, but recall the former days, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Thankfully, right, we've mostly been the latter, and able to come alongside those brothers so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Wait, what? Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property? Again, rejoicing in suffering. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, something that could not be plundered, something in Christ's hands, for he holds our life in his hands. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And what is promised? Well, eternal life, for one. But remember again, all glory to Christ. What is eternal life? Jesus tells us this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That we find life just in knowing him. Right? It's not about living forever, which we will do with him, but it's about knowing him and being with him, and that's the true joy, the true miracle. We also will get to someday enter that new creation, that new promised land. Right? We see again in Hebrews all those who lived out their faith. Right, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have found opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A new place, new creation, where every tear is wiped away, and all the old is made new. And in that time, too, we will fully share in Christ's resurrection. In Romans 2, we read, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, as Ebenezer Scrooge tells us, right? At the end he declares, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Right? We hold to Christ and we remember our past, our present, and our future. Right? Where Christ has saved us from, where we are now in Christ, and where we will be one day with him for all eternity. Right? We hold those in our hearts and we keep it all the year. We turn to him and keep our focus on him every day. The days may be long, but the years are short. They go by very quickly. As anyone with little kids knows, Charlie just turned 3, and yesterday he was born. At least that's what it felt like. So, can we keep that right forefront in our minds? as we see here with Saul or Paul, right? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Saul, right, at no point lost focus of his mission. He was completely dedicated to building up the body of Christ. He knew that with each place that he left, he was not abandoning his mission, right? In Damascus, he had disciples already who could continue the work. In Jerusalem, the apostles were still there proclaiming the good news of Christ. So as he goes out, he's never leaving them unprepared, but continuing, right, to spread that good news as Christ has called him to do. And we pray for our peace. Right? We see that the church was being built up as they were commanded to do, to encourage one another. Right? And how do we encourage one another? By reminding each other of what Christ has done, right? Sharing that good news. And we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That tension still exists within us, right? Remembering the fear of the Lord, where we find the beginning of wisdom. Again, that mystery of awe and, yes, still some fear, right? You think of anytime anyone encounters a heavenly angel, what's their first response? To cower and throw themselves on the ground. It is a very fearful thing, right? But yet we have that comfort from the Holy Spirit that we are now called children of the living God, that he has brought us into that. That we may continue to fulfill our mission.